All righty. Well, let's take our Bibles and go to Psalm chapter 50. And I want to say thank you for everything that you've done for me. You've been a great blessing to my family and I. I have five children now: Johnny, Nate, Benny, Leanne, and Adriana. They are 12, 10, 11, 8, and 6. And we got out of here because we couldn't stop having kids. And we got up there. We just had one more. It's all we could handle. And so now we are back in reality. My mom and dad have, some have asked about them. They're doing well. My dad will be 50. He'll be 80 years of age this year. They had their 50th anniversary last fall. So they're still kicking, still doing well, and having a good time. We'll have a family, Lord willing, family get together this June, where all my sisters and my brother will be there, and we'll have a good time in Tennessee, I believe. So they're all coming from all different parts of the world, and look forward to that. And thank you so much for your kindness to us. We have a lot of great memories here, and we really appreciate all that you did for us. It was a great time, good time for us in our marriage and with our children. They still, Johnny can still remember. We call him Johnny now, and barely Johnny. We call him John almost. He's going to be, he's in junior high now. Can you believe that? And they're all grown and going, so. Thanks for letting us come. Now, Matt told me, he asked if I would, if I had time, to tell you that his son is still alive. Sunday night, he started into a great illustration, and he just didn't think about finishing it at the end. And I know someone asked about him. He went in, and he had fluid on his neck, they determined, which they were concerned. Maybe it was abscessed and had it would have constricted his breathing. And it was determined they could treat it with antibiotics. And so they did that. And he was able to get out of the hospital, and he's back to his normal self. That's Caden, his youngest son. How many of you ever bought something from China? Raise your hand. Everyone, raise your hand. All right. I was thinking about that today. Everything is made in China, and there's nothing wrong with something made in China. It's fine, but things are made all over the world. I don't have a problem buying it from any place, but China has gotten a bad rap because they make junk stuff. That's the reason. And the scary thing about, if you're Chinese here tonight, you can come and correct me afterwards, but you know it's true. It's not that everything bad is made in China. It's not that everything China makes is bad, but they do make a lot of junk. And I'll tell you the truth, the number one problem, I think, with Chinese-made goods is that they're normally copied from some other type of a well-made product. Good quality product, and then China can make it for so much cheaper. They've taken their God-given talents and figured out how to copy what anybody in the world has ever made. And so they take that and they make a lot of money off of it. Of course, they can make it cheaper. It's easier when we have 3 and 4 and 5 year olds in your factories, and they don't know any better. They don't form unions, amen, like we have up in Ohio. That's one thing that I miss about Florida, man. We're just overrun with unions up there. And how many were union growing up? All of them? Yeah. We'll have an invitation later. You come down and get right with the Lord. Amen. It's easy to laugh about now when you're not working there, right? Them's fighting words up in Ohio. Oh, man. All right. We need to keep moving on here. The fake goods. It's amazing how you can get that. You know, we took our college and career class about 4 years ago, 5, 6 years ago, to New York City. And we went down into Chinatown. And down in Chinatown, you can buy all kinds of interesting things. And the girls were down there, they were buying Louis Vuitton purses and things, you know. And they thought they were the real deal. Two or three of the girls went into a basement type of a store. And they didn't realize it was all hot purses in there, all hot merchandise. And that means it was stolen, and or it was completely ripped off. And so they went down there, and all of a sudden, they heard everybody speaking excitedly in Chinese, and the doors close, and the shades go down, and they're stuck down in this basement with these people. And I say, hey, that's what you get for trying to get something for nothing. But one of the assistant pastors was also, I don't know if he was assistant at the time, but he bought a real nice watch, and it was a Rolex, I think, for about 15 bucks, something like that. And got a real good deal. But we shamed him. I mean, we shamed him so bad, I don't think he ever wore that watch. And it's so interesting, though, when you start talking about it. Now, if you had some Michael Jordan shoes, now that'd be another story for me. I might think about getting some of those, but I've got a friend, I think everything he gets is pretty much ripped off somewhere. But that's, you know, the further we go, it's harder to find anything that is real. It seemed like everything is just fake. And even if it's, sometimes, you know, Walmart will have something made specially for them that's just really cheap because they make so many hundreds and millions of them that it's really cheap. And, you know, I used to be impressed with certain items, and now you get them and think, man, this is junk. This is junk. You take your kids to the dollar store. If you have kids like me, they want to go to the dollar store and buy the cheapest pieces of junk toys they can buy. And, you know, you're on your way out the door and something breaks before you even get into the van. And you guys, the problem, kids, you need to save money for quality items. Let me talk to you tonight for a little bit. And I went back and forth in my mind, brother. I printed off every message I have almost. I asked Pastor Stephen to borrow his printer. And I settled on this one. The Lord laid it on my heart last Sunday, I think it was, and I couldn't get away from it. So I want to say this before I get started. I'm not here with an axe to grind. I'm not here with any kind of a set the record straight or anything like that. But the Lord put this on my heart, and it may shave a little close. So just hang with me, all right? It's not my intent. I want to try to be a blessing to you and help you tonight. This is something I have experienced in my life growing up as I did. I calculated it just recently. I think I probably went to about 2,300 different churches when I was a kid growing up. And so I was always in a different place, always the new kid on the block, not, you know, but I was always the outsider, the outlier, so to speak. And I probably still am. I'm very random and very, you know, my mind doesn't work like it should. But it remembers some things, amen? And the Lord has really laid this on my heart, so I want to give it to you tonight. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And that is, speaking of fake things, I want to give you several things concerning fake relationships with Jesus Christ. Fake relationships with Christ. So let's begin by reading in Psalm chapter 50, verse number 16. Psalm 50, verse 16. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. The verse that we'll look at is verse 21. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I, God, was altogether such an one as thyself. The first relationship with Christ that I believe can be faked is a relationship with a false concept of God or a false view of God. You know, a lot of folks go into marriage with a false view of marriage. They go into marriage, what is it they say? They go into it, she goes into it thinking that she can change him, but he never does. He goes into it thinking that she'll never change, but she does. Amen? You go into a false, and the idea is somehow that I know what it's going to be. I know what it's going to be. If you wish upon a star, your dreams will come true. Right? If you want it bad enough, if you just can muster up enough desire, if you can just, the problem with that is it just ain't true. It ain't true. That you cannot go into a marriage thinking your own mind about it. I guarantee you, go into that. Though young marrieds here or anybody, I'm still young married. I'll be 14 years this year. And you can't think what you want to think. It is what it is. It is what it is. And you can't make it something other than it is. You know, one of the problems we have today in American society is people go into a job thinking with a false concept of work. False concept of what it means to hold down a job, right? You know, you can. If I'm sick today, I'm sorry. You know, I can't make it in today. I'm sorry. Well, you don't have a job then. Well, I'll sue. You understand what I'm saying? It's ridiculous, isn't it? But you know, the worst than that is Christians who go into the Christian life further and further and further with a false concept of who God is. You know, we find all, one of the scariest things to me is that the devil is, we think of Antichrist. He is Antichrist. But what does Antichrist mean? Antichrist does not mean that you have 666 tattooed up here on your forehead, and that you have a red, you know, suit on, horns, a tail, a pitchfork, and so forth. The Antichrist is a false Christ, but he looks just like Jesus Christ. That's the scary thing. Sometimes you think anti means against. Well, he is in his core the Antichrist, but he doesn't look like anti-against. He looks like, I'll tell you what happened. What folks are going to do in about, who knows how long, 15, 20, 30, we don't know when he's going to show up, the Antichrist. But I guarantee you what he's going to look like. He's going to look like what everybody thinks of Jesus Christ. He's going to be the lowly, meek Galilean who comes and fixes your problems and pats the children on the head and holds the kids on his lap and, you know, get your picture taken with Jesus type of thing. That's what it's going to be. And Christians have sometimes that same idea. They think they have this God that they understand. You may have been raised in church for a long time, or maybe you've been going to church, you've been saved. You have this idea. You've got God in a box. You know who God is. See, that's what Naaman thought as well. Remember Naaman? When he said to Elijah, he said, "What's this? Go down and dip in the Jordan River? What kind of nonsense river is that? It looks like garbage." He said, Here's what I thought. Behold, I thought he would surely come out and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. I've got this thing figured out. You know, the truth be told, why did he even need Elijah if he already knew exactly what God's going to do? I wonder sometimes with Christians, why do you even need the Bible or church? Amen? You already got it all figured out. You don't need God. You don't need a pastor. You already know what to do. Amen? Now, again, I'm going to get cynical and a little sarcastic tonight. Because I watch it. I watch people come in, plop themselves down, and they have set out, they have accomplished all they intend to do in their Christian life when they sit down in the pew. Amen. Hey, brother, sister, I'm glad that you're here tonight. Amen. Pastor Stephen told me that he should have never told folks that I was preaching. We might have had a full house tonight. Amen. But I'll tell you, I wonder about that. Here's a quick idea for you. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. All right? Well, I don't think God would ever send someone to hell. What kind of God are you looking at? Who's your God? Where do you get that God idea from? You come up with it in your own head. That's where you got it from. I just can't see how a loving, caring God. Well, guess what? When you form your own universe, you can have your own God. Amen? Amen. The Bible it tells us all we need to know about God. That's another reason to read the Bible, so you can actually know who God is. I don't know about you, but sometimes I read other things, third-party things that are really helpful. I read through, you know, a biography, or read through a devotional book, or a theological tome of some kind. And those are wonderful things. But the truth is, that's what somebody else knows about God. That would be like me reading what my mother-in-law had written about my wife when she was a child. Oh, she's such a wonderful child. Oh, we had a terrible day today. Oh, no. You know, reading a diary that she kept. The problem with that is, if I want to know her, I could just go talk to her. Amen? You want to know God? Go talk to God. Amen. Get a hold of him. You don't have to read what everybody else says. That's great. It's wonderful. And I think it is helpful. But if that's where it starts and ends, we have a false concept of God. We have a fake relationship with God. Secondly, I believe a lot of folks have a fake relationship with Jesus Christ because they have a relationship with the church. I believe that a relationship with the church can be a false relationship with God. I'll tell you what, the people join church for all kinds of reasons. They'll join it because they like the pastor. Finally, somebody's telling it like it is. Well, that's good. And Pastor Carter, do tell it like it is. Amen? Amen. It's got three people believe that. You know, they like the preaching. You know, you can't preach too hard for me. Amen. You know, it's not, by the way, let me throw this in here with a little salt, just to think about. It's not how someone says something necessarily. It's what is being said. We get trained like dogs. You know, you grab hold of your dog and say, I like you, you're the best dog in the world. You know, the dog doesn't get it. Amen? But sometimes as Christians, that's the way we are. You know, preacher, I'm not, you know, planning to live for God. I just want to get to church so you can blast my ears back. And I feel like, you know, that's not what it's about. Sometimes people join for the music. And that's a wonderful thing. Music is great. I love music. Been involved in it. Been dragged into it for many years. Amen. I love music. The Lord has given me a lot of opportunities with that. Some folks like the programs and activities. They like the fellowship. Some people like the facilities. Others like the members. And those are all wonderful things. But let me tell you, you do not owe your allegiance to a group of people. Folks, tonight, if that's where it is, we're no different than the Elks Club.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen? We're no different than any other so-called church. We owe our allegiance to Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And that's easier to say amen to than it is to actually do it. Amen? It's tough. Why? Because I don't see him. I don't see Jesus Christ. I see you folks. Week after week after a boring week. I hear Pastor Carter. I hear the preacher. After a while, I know what he's going to say. I know his illustrations. I know that passage. I know it all. We have a fake relationship with Jesus Christ because we have a relationship with the church. You know, the Bible talks about Ananias and Sapphira, and it said they kept back part of the price. And what do? They laid it at the apostles' feet. Here it is. Now, there's nothing wrong with keeping back part of the price. But when they laid it at the apostles' feet, you can just bet it was Brother Peter, Brother James, and we just, God's blessed our home. God's blessed us so much. We're not but poor, humble servants of the Lord, and we'd like to just give back of what God's given us, just as humble as we can be. And you know what they were? They were hand-dipped in lies. They were liars. And yet they had this relationship with the church. And you know who I think was probably shocked was the apostles. Peter's the one that called them out. But I think it was maybe even the apostles were caught off guard. I don't know. No doubt a lot of the church people were. When they came and they brought this and they said, you know what? Peter said, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. That's the problem. The problem was not what they offered, by the way. The problem was why they offered it. They offered it for the purpose of looking good. I don't know about you, but I know what it takes to look good in church. I know you got to get your hair cut, gentlemen. Amen. You got to wear your shirt and your tie and your suit, and you could have a battle royale on the way to church with your wife. I've never had one, but I hear some folks have them. Amen. And you come, you know, and you're just, well, okay, fine. You know, you get in church, hey, brother. It's good to see you tonight. Amen. Blessing. Blessing. Always keep that word right there, close at hand if you can. Just get that blessing in there. Amen. It's a blessing. And what is that? That's a fake relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what that is. I've got it. I've been around church all my life. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of the family of God and to know other Christians. But if this is where it starts and ends, we've got big problems in our Christian life. Why? Because one of these days, you and I are going to be standing, I don't know what, on some kind of sea of glass, and we're going to be standing in front of the creator of the universe. And you know what my biggest fear is? My biggest fear, as soon as a rapture happens, I'm going to go, I knew it. I just wasted 35 years of my life. I knew it. You ever feel that way? You ever push things off to the last minute? You think you can get it all done? I have a feeling that when we get to the Lord's house, we're going to be just kicking ourselves. And why do I say that? I'm not trying to discourage you tonight. I'm not saying it has to be that way, but you got to keep that in mind. You got to keep it in mind that it's not wearing the suit and tie. It's not wearing the beautiful dress that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. If it doesn't go any further than that, I'd rather have you go out and do, I don't know what Pastor Carter would say. Myself, I've told folks there when I would talk to the young people, I'd rather have you sell out for the devil and go out and live for the devil than to pretend to be a Christian in church. That's cutting pretty close. But why? Because I'd rather have you on fire for God or on fire for the devil. I can't stand liars. I can't stand it. I've been around enough of them. I've heard them preach from the pulpit. Amen. I've heard them spit and throw their cowboy boots out into the audience while they're preaching. Amen. While at the same time living with some woman or having an affair somewhere. Amen. You've seen it too. You want to put notches in your Bible, that would fill up a page or two, wouldn't it? That's a scary thing, but what is that? That's a relationship with the church. As long as you don't know who I am, as long as you can't see my problems and my things that I'm doing in my life, then it doesn't matter. Because as long as I can get up here and say, all right, let's all stand tonight, with grab your hymnals, amen. I'm going to turn to a favorite gospel song. Some of you all get bamboozled on television because a guy can talk like that. Amen. You know what's worse than that? Some of us have our own little things that we do. Amen. In independent, fundamental, Bible-believing churches, we do it. We've got to be careful of that. It's a fake relationship. Let me take you to 1 Samuel chapter 3, 1 Samuel 3:1, and show you what I believe to be the proper relationship with the church. Now, I'm going to read another verse here while you go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. That's the relationship with the church. Not with so-and-so and pastor so-and-so and brother this and that. It's a relationship with Christ. 1 Samuel 3:1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. That first passage right there, it says a whole lot. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words. Unto the Lord before Eli. Now, some folks, they get this idea. Listen, pastor, I'm not here for you. I'm not here for you. I'm here for God. Okay, I understand what you're saying. But guess what? He put pastor in charge. Okay? Now, other folks go the other way. They don't even think about the Lord. They're here for Pastor Carter. And if Pastor Carter says it, it's got to be Bible. Is that true? No, it's not true. There's a very good chance that it is. But even unsaved people in Berea had enough sense to search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And it says, therefore, many of them believed. Therefore. If an unsaved Jew has enough sense to search the scripture, then I think I ought to do the same thing. Amen? I think you and I should. But here's the balance. And this is tough, my friends. Tough. Minister unto the Lord before Eli. So guess who gets to watch me? Eli's watching me. But I'm not doing it as a men pleaser with eye service for Eli. I'm doing it for the Lord in front of Eli. Now, I don't know about you. I don't necessarily like people telling me what to do. I don't like it. I don't like people watching over me. I don't like having to answer to a human authority. Why? Because I guess I'm a little bit of a rebel at heart. I hate to tell you. Don't tell anybody I said that. If you would, please keep it between us. Certainly don't tell Pastor Saul, because he would never guess that. What do I mean? I mean this. If I'm focused on the human side, I'm going to have a big problem. If I'm focused only on the God side, I'm going to have a big problem with humans. You got to learn to serve the Lord, do what you're doing for the Lord, but you're accountable to a human authority at the same time. That balance right there. Young people that are in college, if that's you got to get that thing, because the Lord will shake you until you get it. You'll bounce from, you know, church to church, and the Lord's leading us in another direction. No, you can't follow authority. That's what it comes down to. Amen? You got to learn how to do what... hey, you come to sing in the choir? Well, I want to make sure I look good. I'm going to get my hair all done, get my hair did, right? No, you don't get your hair did for the people out here, right? I mean, hey, I'm glad you got it done. Thank the Lord. Put some more paint on it. Amen? Do something. But if that's all you're doing it for, you know, the Lord's not getting anything out of that, is he? He's not getting anything out of that. And don't call it worship, please. Don't call it worship. Because you're asking people to worship you. Amen? So what am I saying? It's that balance. A fake relationship with the church. Well, you know what? Nobody else knows what I do on that bus route. Well, does God know about it? Because last time I checked, that's why you joined up. Amen? That's why you're part of that bus route. Are you doing it for the Great Commission, or are you doing it for somebody to say, hey, look at that, oh, faithful man, faithful man. Hey, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. God will give you something that you can't give yourself if you'll simply be faithful. But you got to do it not to be known as faithful. See, that's the hard part. It always comes back to man. I just want to be humble. I'm humble. You can never get humbler than I am, right? Why do we want that? We want that because we want people to know us as this or as that. You get out of the man out of the way. Lord, help me to get man out of the way. And at the same time, while I'm looking at the Lord, I remember God has somebody with skin on that's going to hold me accountable. So it's both. It's two things. And that's a lesson I'm still learning. So let's move on to the next one before I convict myself too bad. Last one tonight. I want you to go to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2. So we talked about, first, a relationship with a false view of God or a false concept of God. Who is this God that we sing about and preach about? A relationship, secondly, with the church or with activities of the church. You know what? Let me just throw one thing in here before we go too far. You'll find this. Some folks have a relationship with being busy. And if they can't be busy, and if they don't get a position and don't get what they need, what they have to have, they're not going to be there for the preaching. They're not going to be there. I think Matt talked about that Sunday night. That's a tough thing. We all want to be part of something and be wanted and needed. But remember, it's got to be a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's his church. And the Lord will guide you in that. All right, so we have the last one. The last one is a relationship with nostalgia. A relationship with nostalgia. Nostalgia is a wistful desire to return in thought, or in fact, to a former time in one's life, to one's home or homeland, to one's family and friends, a sentimental yearning for the happiness of a former place or time, a wistful yearning for the past. I've often thought about nostalgia. And it's been interesting to me because the way I was raised, I had a lot of opportunities to look back on how things were because they never stayed the same. We'd be 2 weeks in a place, 2 weeks in a place, 2 weeks in a place. We'd keep moving. And so a lot of my life, I'd look back and, oh, remember that good time, you know, because it was far removed. It could have been 3 or 4 states away, 10 years removed. Who knows? And so I've thought a lot about nostalgia. Is it a good thing? Is it a bad thing? I think it's a good thing. I think it is helpful to remember we never want to lay aside what God has done. If we are not rooted in the past, there's no way for us to know where we're going. We have to know. We are not the first humans on the planet, so we have to know where we're going. But at the same time, I believe that it is wrong for us to try to get back to a time frame. And let me show you why. Where does God exist? Does God exist in the past? What is his name? He said he has two words to his name. I am. I am. You know, I tell you the truth. My dad was born in 1933. He's 44 years older than I am. It's like being raised by my grandfather in a sense. And I have a real love for the old school stuff. I love old hymns. I love, you know, a lot of the hymns we have here, they're old, but I mean, talking about even older than that. I remember growing up and hearing old stories and old things, and that's wonderful. The way I look at it is this. It's not good because it was old. It's good because it was good.
Amen.
Amen. It's good because it was good.
Amen.
And I don't think we have to go back. I've thought about it. If I could get on a bus or on, I don't get on a bus. No. That'd be the worst thing. I'll take it, the time machine. And let's go back to 1930s, 1940s. You know what? Folks were saying something very similar to what we're saying today.
True.
They were saying, you know, this country's going to pot. This country's going down. It's going down. You say, well, man, they'd think it was great if they could come here. Yeah, if they could go forward in time. But they can't. What's the point? My point is this. Nostalgia can sometimes be a form of discontentment.
Yeah.
Discontentment. looking back at to what years ago God did for you spiritually. You know, some Christians got saved 30 years ago, and they still tear up over what God did for them back 30 years ago. But they can't think of anything God's done for them the past 5 or 10 years that'll make them tear up. Amen? They remember the excitement they felt about the Scripture, but it's been a long time since God showed them anything out of their personal Bible reading. Why? I don't know. Maybe they have a false concept of God. Maybe they think they already got it all wrapped up for a to-go order. I don't know. Maybe they've got it all nailed down. I know this myself. If the best things I can think about God happened to me 12 years ago, something's wrong with me in my Christian life. Something's wrong. I mean, I'll think sometimes about a certain place that we were in Indianapolis years ago, and I used to go into this old barn. It had all kinds of junk in it. I'd sit there, and I'd read my Bible, and I'd pray, and the sun was shining through, and there's even probably teardrops on my Bible, and there's not many of those. But that was a special time, and I look back at it, and I would never want to lose that time. But let me ask you this. Is God back there 12, 15 years ago? Has God changed in those 12 or 15 years? Is he locked into that physical location? No. He's alive. He's just as real today as he ever was in George Whitfield's time. He's just as real today as he ever was in Billy Sunday's time, in Jack Hyles' time, in J. Frank Norris's time. You can, whatever name you want to throw out there, he has not changed. That's why I love God. He doesn't change. He's the same. He's as powerful as he ever was. And anybody that got a hold of that scripture and said, that's who God is, he's still the same God as he was 75, 100 years ago. So what should we do? Well, let me encourage you. I believe that the biblical model for a Christian is not to look back. The biblical model is to look forward. Forward. Now, I'll tell you why it's easier to look back. Because it's easier for me to talk about what I accomplished in high school than it is for me to do something today. Amen? It's easier, as Uncle Rico would do, sit around and talk about 1982 and how he could have taken the trophy. But guess what? We're not living back there. Amen? We're not living back 30, 40 years ago. We're living today. What is God doing with you today? You say, I don't have any strength. I don't have the energy. If I could get the energy that you have. Oh, let's just ask ourselves, who are we depending on for strength and energy? Who's going to get the job done? Amen? It's going to be God. It's not going to be me with my unbounded energy. I ain't got what I used to have, amen? You say, I wish I had what you had. The truth of the matter is, God doesn't need you or me. He can do the work himself. A Christian's job is to look forward. What are we looking for? What did Abraham look for? He looked for a better country. He continued to travel all over the desert, and he said, but now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. God is telling us, Jan Weinbrenner said, God is telling us that it reflects badly on him when his children don't long to be with him. He's saying it reflects well on him when they do. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus 2. Discontentment comes in all forms. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. What tense is that verb? Teaching. It's present tense. Teaching us that denying, present tense, yes? Ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live, present, past, future? Present. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What am I saying? I'm saying, folks, we need to go ahead and just get in our minds that we're living in 2013. We have our president, who is our president. We've got our congressmen, who are our congressmen. We've got our culture, our pop culture, our so-called heroes of our day. We have them. We are here now. What are we going to do about it? No sense talking about what we could have done about it if we had more folks that believe the book. We don't have any time machines. We can't get back in there and do it. Let me ask you this. Present culture today, America 2013. Good? Not good. Is it better than the pagan culture that Titus was written in? I'd say it's a little better. I'd say we got a better chance. The odds are better for Christians. But here's the question. What made Christianity? What made it? What made America? It made folks that lived today and did right today. Raised their kids today. Called the television and told them what kind of junk they didn't want to see on TV today. Called the radio station, wrote their congressman, got in their Bible, went out soul winning today. You say, well, I it wasn't like this. Well, of course it wasn't like this. Time changes. People change. You've changed. We all change. This doesn't change. Scripture doesn't change. What do we need? We need the constancy of the Word of God. We need that. We need someone to change us daily. Something that's unchanging that can give us that anchor. Let me encourage you folks. I look at my kids and I think, oh man, what's going to happen in 20 years? I'll tell you what's going to happen in 20 years. The Word of God's going to be here. It's going to be here. Nothing's going to change about that. And if this Word of God is gone, you can guarantee no Christians are here. Amen? But I'll tell you this, God's going to use my sons and my daughters by God's grace. If he's merciful to me, he's going to take my family. He's going to use them for his glory. They're going to go through some difficult times. They're going to have, but hopefully, they'll have a chance to be salt and light in this evil and crooked generation. Amen. Amen. You say, well, it's going to get rough. Yes, it is going to get rough. When do we get the idea that it shouldn't be rough? Where do we get that concept? I'll tell you one thing. You didn't find utopia in the New Testament church. No, sir. Christians shine when it's dark. Real Christians shine when it's dark. Not putting all kinds of camouflage and face paint on to blend into the darkness. Amen? But to shine. To shine. Joy belongs to those who understand that earth is but a rehearsal for heaven. Nothing in life is wasted that remembers this. Earth is a rehearsal for heaven. Looking forward. Let's read that last verse. 13, looking for that blessed hope, that's the future, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to getting out of here, but then I get a little scared, because guess who I see when I get out of here? I get to see Jesus Christ, who bought and paid for me with his own blood and left me here to do something for him, and what have I been doing? Lord, deliver me, deliver me. You know, he's not scared. He's not nervous. He's looking at me saying, would you get busy? Would you get something done? Let's not have a relationship with Jesus Christ that's based only on nostalgia. A real relationship with Christ is this. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Amen. Amen. There is a God out there, and you're not him. I'm not him. He is, and secondly, that he is working today. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not diligently sought him. A rewarder of them that diligently seek him today. You go to your Bible and you pray and you ask God to show you something and give you something from his word, and he'll give it to you the same as he gave it to John Bunyan. You put as much time and discipline in as he did, and you'll see God do amazing things through you. Why? Because it's God. It's not you, it's not me. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Has your relationship with Christ been authenticated? What does God use to authenticate your relationship? He uses the Holy Spirit. He uses your conscience. He uses other Christians to make sure to say, yes, I want to be real and true. I want to be validated by God himself. I don't have to look like this or that or my own ideas or even what other folks say I should be. I have to be what Christ